It's 10 o'clock, time to begin our Bible class. As always, it's good to see everyone. We continue our good study from the book of Acts. I've been enjoying the study. I hope that you have been as well. We're in Acts chapter 12, and we ended with the fact that the apostles and so forth have been. We talked about Agabus chapter 11, and we ended there with the fact and that good example of taking care of needy brethren. And in Acts chapter 12, as the chapter opens up, we're going to see, as we did in Acts chapter 12, kind of a shift. When I mentioned to you that prior to Acts chapter 12, Acts chapters, beginning really with Acts chapter 3, on through Acts chapter 11, the persecution that came upon God's people, upon the apostles, upon the church, was by and large the religious leaders. That's not to say that they were not persecuted by civil government, but so far as the divine record is concerned, the persecution by civil government began in Acts chapter 12, so far as the divine record goes, because we have Herod that stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, what did he do? Yeah, he took Peter also and imprisoned him. And we talked about that on through the fact that Peter was delivered from prison. How was Peter delivered from prison? By an angel. And as Peter came to certain place where some were gathered together praying and knocked on the door and on the door of the gate, Acts chapter 12 and in verse 13, and a particular person came who was named Rhoda. And, well, she heard him, and what did she do? She ran to tell everybody, but what did they say? Yeah, they didn't believe, and they said, what? It was his angel. That's where we stopped at, because I asked you, the question, did it say guardian angel?
No.
Well, the text doesn't say that. Now, the Bible does talk about, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, angels. There's no denying that. And so when I say that it did not say guardian angel, don't hear me saying that I don't believe in angels. Of course, you believe what the Bible says. You're going to have to believe what it says concerning angels. And I love the passage in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto whom? Someone read the passage. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. Hebrews 1, 13 and 14. And the context of this opening up in Hebrews is the fact that he's, to which of the angels did he say? And he's talking about Christ as superior to the angels, as Christ is superior to a number of things set forth in the book of Hebrews. But again, Hebrews 1, 13 and 14 says,
but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?
And I just pause there just to emphasize, and of course, angel means minister, and you got to keep that in mind when you're reading the Bible. But God has, throughout the periods of Bible history, has used angels in various different ways. And what we know about angels is only confined to what the Bible says concerning them. And so they've been sent out to do God's work in various different times and in various different ways. But to none of the angels did he say at any time, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And that's the point that he's making in Hebrews chapter 1. But relative to this, the Bible doesn't say anything else about other than what it says concerning the angel of the Lord and so forth. Verse 16, Peter continued knocking. When they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, why were they astonished? Yeah, what? Because why? He was in jail, and while he was in jail, the church was busy about on the outside praying for him. And so they were astonished about that. I'm sorry, Rose, what were you going to say?
Well, I thought it's because they thought he was dead. See, I've always assumed that this one that says that it is his angel, I've always just thought that they meant his spirit, like they killed him like they did James, so they thought he came back.
Okay. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. But you know, the text, when you read earlier in the chapter, didn't say. Who does the text say? Actually, it says who delivered him. Who came and did that? Go back. Verse 7. Yeah, the angel of the Lord. But then, when you look at verse 16, or 17 rather, he declared unto them how the Lord brought him. Remember that statement I made to you along the way, that what God does, he always does through agency, through the instrumentality of, like the revelation of the Word, it's God speaking to us by His Son, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and the Spirit revealed the Word of God. And so he did that through the instrumentality of the Word. Or when he made all things, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, he did so through the instrumentality of in creating. Yeah, by the Spirit. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And Job declared that God by the Spirit had garnished the heavens. And then the Bible says that it was through the instrumentality of the Word. For by Him were all things created. John chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1. But he gave credit here to the fact that ultimately it was God that delivered him. And I can't help but to think, as we've talked about in passing, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when Paul talks about the much evil that came upon him, no man stood with him, but the Lord stood with me and delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. And then he goes on to say that the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and shall preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom and so forth. And so ultimately what happens today, God does. Now he does it through instrumentality, through the providence of God and things that he's put in motion. But ultimately what we have and the blessings that we enjoy come from the hand of God. You agree with that? And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Before we move on, I want to use a passage in Acts 16 to prove a point that is getting ready to be made in this next section in Acts chapter 12 and then verse 18 and following. So go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 16 if you will. This penalty in Acts 16, the context of Acts 16 is what? It's one of your blank chapters. What would you fill that in with? One of your conversion chapters. And so relative to you had the conversion of Lydia and then the conversion of the jailer. Well, in Acts chapter 16 at midnight, Paul and Silas, verse 25, prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Now sometimes you hear folks say, well, a Roman penalty was that if you were entrusted with a group of men or a man under your care to keep him and to keep him secure, if you're a Roman officer, if that man got out from under your care, then you paid for it with what? Well, we hear that, but did you know that that was actually substantiated on the pages of the Bible? Now, history may substantiate that too, I don't know. But I know it's sustained by what the Bible says, using Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 16. And the reason I wanted you to go to Acts chapter 16 is because Paul and Silas were, he supposed, under his care, under his watch, that they were gone. And so he supposed that they were gone. He did what? What did he do? He was going to kill himself. Why would he kill himself? The penalty was, the penalty was death. And so he realized that, and he would have killed himself, but Peter said, "Do thyself no harm, we're here." Now think of that in light of what is stated in Acts chapter 12 and in verse 18 and following. As soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, now watch this, he examined the keepers. Someone finish that.
That they should be put to death.
Yeah, commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And so think about that. The reason that we know that the penalty was their life is because the Bible says so. Now how careful and close would you have been had you been in the shoes of a Roman official and entrusted with the protection, the security of these prisoners? You think you would have been careful? Well, just as careful as can be. I don't want to die, do you? But that was the penalty, and I know it was because of the text. But then you get into this little section that kind of breaks away and just gives us another example of on-the-spot discipline. Now, in the book of Acts, we had another on-the-spot discipline example. In what chapter?
Chapter 5.
Good job. Chapter 5 with this Ananias and Sapphira, husband-wife couple that lied, and as a result of that, they died. They lost their life. And so, in Acts chapter 12, you have another example of someone who paid with his life. But I wonder what he did to have lost his life. Well, let's read. Someone read for us verse 20 through 25. This will get us through Acts chapter 12.
Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus the king's personal aide their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god, not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not yield glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark.
Good job, Cheryl. There's a lot of points we could learn, but specifically concerning Herod. Herod arrayed before the people. I just try to envision that. I think about our leaders today. When they come out, you think about the president making a State of the Union address. Everybody gets it. It's just a big event. A lot of ado made for that, or he comes to a town or something, just a lot of preparation made for that. Well, here was King Herod that on a particular occasion was going to make a speech or an oration before the people. And he was arrayed in his great apparel and royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made a proclamation or an oration or a speech to them. And the people gave a shout saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." Can you imagine, only just imagine by the eye of faith, how great his public speaking skills must have been. I don't know. So much so that they said, "This is not a man, this is God. A God," the text says. By the way, God in heaven is never referred to as a God in that sense. But he's the God of heaven. Well, we know that idolatrous worship was rampant. We'll look at that in Acts chapter 17, but it is the voice of a God and not of a man. Well, did God take his life Because he was a king. Did God take his life because he was arrayed in royal apparel?
No.
Did God take his life because he sat on a throne?
No.
Did God take his life as a result of the vicious hand that he had toward God's people?
No.
Which we just read in Acts chapter 12. Did God take his life because he was a good public speaker? I already asked that. But no, the answer is no. Why did God take his life? Did God take his life because of what the people said concerning him? Well, no, it wasn't his fault that the people said what they did about him, necessarily. And even though what we have, we're confined to what the text says. But notice verse 23, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, or struck him, because, here's the reason, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Ghost here means what?
Spirit.
Yeah, spirit. Don't forget it. Sometimes King James Version uses the word ghost. Most versions use the word spirit. And you might want to make a reference to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verses 6 and 7. That the body will return to the dust from whence it was taken. But the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. That does not mean, incidentally, that we return in the presence of God in heaven immediately. That's not what he's saying. He's just simply saying, and by the way, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he talks about the spirit of the animals that go down, the spirit of man that goes up. We're different than animals, by the way. When my kids are riding, my bus asked me, he said, do the dog spirits go to heaven? How would you answer that? Wasn't there a movie called All, or something about All Dogs Go to Heaven or something? How would you respond to that? Oh, we're different then. Now, we all have life, and God gives life. There's no doubt about that. The animal has life, and all life comes from God. But we're made different than the animals. We're made in the likeness of God, and God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. But the spirit will return unto God who gave it. I like when I think about Herod in this passage, I automatically think about another king, actually two, in the book of Daniel, whose hearts were not humbled initially. They were not humbled. Remember number one, the first one comes to mind, the book of Daniel, is who?
Nebuchadnezzar.
Good job, Mary. And he was not a humble person. But God humbled him really quickly. Because what did God do? That was Hezekiah, that God extended his life. But in Daniel, the book of Nebuchadnezzar, what did God do specifically to Nebuchadnezzar until he knew?
He banished him from him. I mean, and he just lived out in the nature like a beast.
Yeah, that's right. Took his kingdom from him. And made him as the wild animal and the so forth, the grass and so forth. And until he would know that God rules in the kingdoms of man. Well, his son, Belshazzar, remember, took the vessels of the temple and began to have a feast with them and drink from them and so forth. He said, this is what happened to your dad, and you knew it. His heart was lifted up with pride. You knew this, and look at the position you're in. You've done no better. And I tell you, we've got to constantly think about those examples and think about the admonition in the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, that talks about humble thyself. Be humble before God. Humble thyself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We do the humbling. God does the exaltation, unless we exalt self. James chapter 4 talks about. And so, he was immediately smote because he gave not God the glory. And you think about the examples in the Bible of individuals, men, who gave God the credit that God deserves. The Lord delivered me, Paul said. Peter declared unto them how the Lord had delivered him. Daniel did not take credit for the fact that he could interpret dreams and visions. He said, there's a God in heaven. It's by God that I'm able to do these things. Joseph, who was exalted to a place of position, did not take credit for having all things put under him by his master, except for his master's wife. He didn't take credit for all of that, but he said, as for me, you meant it for evil. Said to his brethren, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, as it is this day, to save many people alive. And so when you think about all the examples in the Bible of people who accepted not the glory, accepted not the credit, that'll keep us humble. If I'm ever able to accomplish anything in service to God, it's not because of self. It's because God gives me strength to do it and the ability to do it like he does you. You want a passage for that? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it how? I'm sorry, dude. Good. That's it. With the ability which God gives. And so you minister with the ability, not that you developed yourself, but that God gives. Now, we got a hand in that, but my point is that at the end of the day, all blessings come from God. And so Herod, as a result of not doing that, died. And then watch this contrast. But setting in motion this kind of, in spite of that, in spite of what we've talked about, that we've studied about, that's happened in the book of Acts, in spite of the fact that they were opposed, in spite of the fact that they were threatened, in spite of the fact they were imprisoned, in spite of the fact that they were beaten, in spite of the fact that not only the religious leaders didn't like what they were saying, but now civil government has come upon them, well, I guess that the church is just going to shrink. Well, don't we think that today? Think about all the opposition. We say, well, it's no wonder that the church is dwindling down and so many congregations are closing their door because I guess all the opposition, people don't like what God's people stand for, and sickness and persecution. Well, that explains why. No, sir. Because I read in Bible times, in the book of Acts, that in spite of those things happening upon first century Christians, the church continued to what? To thrive, to grow. I don't say this for you. I say it in self-examination. I can't help but to think, am I doing what God would have me to do? And maybe that's the reason that we don't see the result. Maybe that's the reason that we need to look at self. Because again, but in contrast, but the word of God grew and multiplied. And you're talking about two examples already of on-the-spot correction. Herod lost his life. Now, someone may say, well, they didn't know that that's why. Well, the text didn't say that. They knew that's why. We know that's why. And we know why in Acts chapter 5. I just want you to see that. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And later on, the Bible's going to say, I think it's in Acts chapter 16, I want to say. Maybe not. But these that have turned the world upside down have come here also. What does it mean that these that have turned the world upside down?
The apostles preaching the word. I mean,
yeah, that's right. That the apostles were, and Jason and so forth, were going out and proclaiming the gospel of the apostles, rather. In Acts 17:6, when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, cried, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. When you think about gospel preaching, it's needed today. We recently talked about that. We need heart-pricking preaching. Book, chapter, verse preaching. World-turning upside down preaching. And that'll cause the church to grow. And then verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. What ministry is he talking about? About 5 minutes.
Running for the needy.
Yeah, going back to Acts chapter 11. And that's the context of it. When they had returned from Jerusalem, when they had fulfilled their ministry, they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, in the book of Acts, just as we get ready to close, we're not going to start with Acts. Well, we could if we have time. But just to put before your minds again, if you were to divide the book of Acts, how would you divide it? In your own words. You own the book. Say it again.
I was going to say, kind of initially you see more, you hear more about Peter, and then it goes more to Paul.
Good. If you just want to, it's a very good, concise outline. Because you have Peter's work in basically the first half of the book, and then Paul's work in the rest of the book. And that doesn't mean that Peter's not mentioned, because Peter continues to be mentioned. But primarily the focus is going to be on Paul. And so if you want a little division of how I divide and wrap my mind around the book of Acts, you got basically Peter's work in the first 12 chapters, and then 13 through 28, primarily the work that Paul is going to be busy about doing. And again, when I mentioned to you, and I want to be redundant, just for the sake of being redundant, but just for emphasis sake, when I've talked with you about the order in which the Word of God was proclaimed, you can divvy up the book of Acts in that order to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts or ends of the world. Jerusalem first in what chapter? In chapter 2. And then Judea, that is the area surrounding Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Judea is the area in which Jerusalem was in. And the area south of Jerusalem. And so you have that in Acts chapter 2 through Acts chapter 8. Then you get to Acts chapter 8, and as you think about that order, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Acts chapter 8, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And then in Acts chapter 13 and following, to the ends of the world, as they went out, and ultimately Paul is in Rome. He made his appeal unto Caesar in Acts 26, and he goes to Rome, and there the book of Acts closes in Acts 28, with Paul, by the way, still teaching all that would come unto him, none forbidding, teaching things concerning the kingdom of God, though he was in prison. Isn't that something? But anyway, there's your good little divisions. We're going to hold off on starting Acts chapter 13, because it really does start a completely separate section before we launch out on these evangelistic endeavors. Any thoughts, comments? Appreciate your good comments. Makes for a good study. And I appreciate your good...